We had a couple of weeks of break for the Palm Sunday and the Resurrection Sunday, and we are meeting after a while. So just to bring back to you where we are in the book of Exodus. We have titled this Bible study, the redemption of Christ. And what we have been looking at throughout the first 27 chapters is how God redeemed the people of Israel out of Egypt, and how they are going through the process of sanctification. And we are currently in a portion of scripture which taught the Israelites and teaching us how to approach God in his holiness. And so we have been looking at this. Last time when we met, when we covered Exodus chapter 27, we were looking at the altar of sacrifice. And I don't know how many of you remember, I had given you a bit of a homework. There were three verses that I wanted you to kind of ponder on, meditate on, as we went through this a holy season, a holy week, the Passion Week, and which was the Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, that I have been crucified with Christ, and Romans 1 and 2, which talks about that we need to be a living sacrifice, acceptable in the eyes of God. And so I had kind of given you those two verses to memorize, to ponder upon, and to see, does that reflect in our day-to-day life, in our walk with Christ? And so I hope that you had a very, very, very meaningful Holy Week, that once again you were reminded of the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. That when he hung on that cross in that blood, how we have a redemption of our souls. And then in a resurrection, how we have eternal life, right? That is the central theme of our belief. Without the resurrection, there is no Christianity. So I hope you had a wonderful time. I hope you had time to reflect, spend some alone time with God. And as we come to this chapter 28, once again, that is going to be the focus. That is going to be the focus of our study. One of the things that I had spoken to you, or I had mentioned in the last Bible study, is where do we stand with God? How much alone time are we spending with God? And so as we come to this chapter, you see that God is very serious about your relationship with him. Not so much. Your relationship and what you are doing with the world. I'm not saying that he's not concerned with that, right? Because Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that you may walk into the works that God has prepared for you ahead of time. So we know we are to do certain things, but it is not above what we do for God and the time that we spend with God. And so as we come to this chapter 28, and this chapter is a rather lengthy chapter, and as we have been looking at the tabernacle, as we covered the courtyard last time, and we see how all of it deals with Jesus, the ministry of Jesus, how it deals with the gospel, how it relates to us as a born-again Christian, how it relates to us as a church. And so when we come to this chapter, you might find it that, what does this have to do with me? I'm not a priest. I have never seen anybody wear any of these garments that are being spoken of here. How does it matter to me in this new covenant? And so what I want to tell you today is every single piece that we are going to read today, every single piece of garment, the information that we are going to read today speaks directly to us. And it speaks to us about the gospel truth, the new covenant that we are in. And so I hope to show you this in the next few minutes that we have. Now, this is a lengthy chapter. I'm not going to read this chapter every verse and every word. So just follow through. I hope some of you have read this chapter. I encourage you to read ahead, especially the next few chapters, which deals with garments and some of the measurements and the details that we study because of the time restrictions. Time restraint that we have in this Bible study, I cannot read every verse, but I expect you to, and it will be a blessing to you. So verse 1, it says, "Now take Aaron, your brother, his sons with him, from among the children of Israel, and he may minister to me as a priest. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar." And right off the bat, right in the first verse, okay, here comes the gospel. Right in the first verse, we have a simple salvation truth. When we read this, and it says the garment in the priesthood, but specifically, these were the garments for a high priest. Right, there are two kind of priests. When you look at the Old Testament, it's the high priest, and then there were other priestly duties that the tribe of Levi performed in temple, around temple. For instance, there was a specific set of people who carried the tabernacle in the wilderness. Whenever they moved, they started to go from one camp to the other. It was specific people who were assigned by God to carry this tabernacle. Just like that, the high priest is Aaron and his descendants. Aaron, again, was Moses' brother, and God had chosen him to be the high priest, him and his son. And so it specifically says over here, "Now take Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel." So if you are in a tribe of Reuben, if you are in a tribe of Issachar, okay, name, if you are in a tribe of Simeon, you could not be a high priest. You could not be a priest, let alone you could never be a high priest. This is something that God had chosen this specific family, this specific people to be high priest. No matter how godly you were, no matter how much zeal you had for God, no matter what you did, how faithful you were, how diligent you were to keep all the laws and whatnot, you could never be a high priest. And so what does that tell you? You had to be born in the right family in order to have that position. You need to have been born in a right family to have that position. It came through your birthright. And I know you guys are smart people, so you know where I'm leading, right? If you want to be part of the blessings that are mentioned in this scripture, it comes through a birthright. You need to be born again. You cannot just say, "Because I am a Jewish person," in our case, "because I am a Christian person, now I have the same right as what Aaron and his sons have." You need to be born again. You had to be born into it. It is not given to you. This is a requirement to be a high priest. That was a requirement. Are you born into this family? A Christian family is something that you have to be born into, what we call born again. And then you have all the blessings that are in Christ. And we are going to look at those blessings in a minute as we go through this this portion of scripture. Verse 2, it says, "And you shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, for glory and for beauty." These are holy garments. Okay, the word holy simply means a set apart. Okay, there is no holiness in the garment. They are set apart. And look what it says. Does it say that they would look great? They would be comfortable? That they are, they should be very attractive to people? No. It should be, the criteria that has been given here is those clothes are for glory and for beauty. For who? For God. You know, when a high priest wore that, they knew who this person was. So there was a purpose for it, right? Look, verse 3, it says, "So you shall speak to all who are gifted artisans, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garment to consecrate him, that he may minister to me as a priest." This was a specific gift, and we are going to look at that if we ever get to those verses later on in Exodus and in the book of Numbers, where God specifically names the people who had this gift to make these clothes, to sew these garments, right? What I want you to see here is, look, even in this, just preparing the clothes, preparing the garments, there is a spirit of wisdom. So often we think of the God's spirit as just spiritual things. But in whatever task that God has given you, whatever work that God has given you, he uses that. That's the spirit of wisdom. And look what he says, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garment. There is no service that is not important in God's kingdom. So important to understand. You know, sometimes we say, you know what, he's a pastor, he's a bishop, he does this, and he feeds this many people, and he goes and is a missionary. Wherever God has put you, he will give you that spirit of wisdom, and he will use it. And you should use what God has given you for his glory, for his glory, and for his beauty. So important to understand this this concept that we have in this verses. Reading ahead, verse 4, he says, and these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, a skillful woven tunic, a turban, and a sash. So they shall make a holy garment for Aaron, your brother, and his sons, and that he may minister to me as priest. Now, those of you who are on Zoom, you can, I have shared a picture just to give you a visual of what this this looks like. You know, it's a very detailed picture, what a priest would have looked like, what each one of these things mean, and how they look. Okay, so if you are on Zoom, you can look that up. So here we have a list of all the garments. But the reason I read that that verse is the last line in that verse. It says that he may minister to me as a priest. In these four verses, if you are paying attention, okay, and it will be this same thing will come up again later on as well. But if you are paying attention, in this four verse, three times it is mentioned that they may minister to me. I hope you notice that in verse 1, verse 3, right? And now verse 4, that they may minister to me. The purpose of all of this is that they would minister to God. You know, in all the things that we do, sometimes we get so busy. We get so busy with all the work that we have to do in the church. We forget about ministering. The main purpose why you go to church is to minister to God. And that's why for the last couple of weeks, I've been harping on this point. What is your alone time look like with God? Are you ministering to God? Right? The priest, his duty was to speak to go to God in behalf of people. That was one of his main function in that priestly office. But even before that, what God says is, yes, that is one of your functions. But your main function is to minister to me. You know, we are called a priest. Okay, we have a royal priesthood. And I want to show you that in a minute. Your purpose is to minister to God. How are you doing in that? Or are you just too busy with the church administration? Are you just too busy putting check marks that, okay, I did this devotion today. I'm doing I'm reading a Bible in a year. Let me put that check mark over here. You know, I have not been. I want to make sure that I put a check mark against that I went to Sunday or I attended a Bible study. Are you just those check mark Christians? Or are you actually spending some alone time ministering to God. We love to minister for God. How are we doing ministering to God? When you go to Acts chapter 13, verse 2, it specifically speaks of Paul and Barnabas. And it says, set apart Saul and Barnabas as a minister to me. It's very important. And that's something that we see here, that the purpose of all of this was that they may minister to me as a priest. Now, the first piece of garment that we come to is an ephod. And I'm not going to read everything here. It says, they shall take the gold, a blue, purple, and a scarlet thread, and the fine linen, and they shall make the ephod of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen, artistically worked. We covered these four colors and what they represent. It represents the sacrifice. It represents the royalty. It represents the heaven. It represents the purity. When we were looking at tabernacle and the curtains, so I'm not going to go much more detail in that. I'm just reminding you of that, right? But I want you to fast forward, and I hope some of you are looking at the picture. This ephod was like almost like an apron kind of thing that hung on the shoulder. Okay, and look at verse 12. That's where I wanna show you something. Well, let me read verse 10 so you kind of have an idea what we are looking at. It says, six of their names on one stone and six names on the other stone in order of their birth. Remember that, order of their birth. With the works of an engraver in stone, like the engraving of a signet, you shall engrave the two stones with the name of the sons of Israel. You shall set them in setting of gold. And here comes verse 12. Pay attention if you have been sleeping up to now. It says, and you shall put the two stones on the shoulder of the ephod as a memorial stone for the sons of Israel. So Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders as a memorial. So you get a picture of this ephod. It talks about two stones that are going to, they are going to have six names, six stripes in each, on each stone, and they are going to be put on the two shoulders. Okay, what does this speak of? Shoulders, right, is where the work is being done, right? Shoulder is for carrying. This is where how we do work, and what it speaks of is the strength of God. When we get into the Gospel of Luke, and we have a when we have that parable of the lost sheep, where the 99 are safe, but one is lost. If you remember, when that sheep is found, what does the shepherd do? He carries. It says over there, if you go back and read, I don't have the exact reference, but if you go back and read over there, it tells you that sheep, the shepherd carries the sheep on the shoulder and brings him home. Many of you have seen that picture of Jesus with a sheep on his shoulder. Okay? It is talking about drawing from God's strength. It is tapping into the power of God. It is about, and when we get into the book of Hebrews, we will see this in detail. It's about resting in God's completed work. And you know, there are many of us, who say, I want to completely depend on the work of God. I want to completely depend on the strength of God. But then just depending part, just doing that becomes work for us. Just drawing on his strength becomes work for us. And this is not something that should be hard. A Christian walk is not a hard walk, right? Jesus says to us that my burden, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. The relationships are not supposed to be difficult. You know, in this Western world, sometimes we have this conversation. Oh, the relationships are so difficult. Marriages are so difficult. It's hard work. Well, they're not supposed to be a hard work. They're supposed to bring joy in your life. They're supposed to enhance your life, add things to your life. And many times we look at our walk with Christ as burdensome, just drawing strength from him. Oh, I gotta do this and I gotta do this. Again, I go back to the check marks. No, resting means you are resting, understanding that the work has been completed. I don't have to continue to strive. I don't need religion in my walk with Christ. I don't need to be so absorbed by keeping rituals. Okay, it's Passion Week. What's going to happen if I don't attend every single meeting? You know, I don't want you to have that kind of a mindset when it comes to your walk with Christ. Right? It's the obedience that he is looking for. It's the obedience that he's looking for. And it is so important. It's so important that we understand this concept, that he is carrying us. The work has already been done. When we get to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, which all of us know, that trust in the Lord and do not lean on your understanding, right? The second part of it is that, right? In all your ways, acknowledge him and he shall direct your path. It says over there, he shall direct your path. So when you have acknowledged him already in all your ways, then you shouldn't be all worried about if he's directing your path or not. Just trust him and walk in the path. That's all you have to do. And so often we are so worked up. Even after we pray about something, God gives you a decision, and then there is a certain difficulty in that decision, and we are like, oh, did I make the right decision? Should I go back? Should I do this? Should I do that? Should I do that? Do you acknowledge him? If you acknowledge him, he is directing your path. Trust in him. That's why when we get into the New Testament, and when he talks about do not be anxious for anything, that peace that surpasses all understanding, right, comes when? When you stop being anxious. Not when the anxiousness is taken, everything is taken care of. As soon as you submit that to God, your anxiousness should be gone. That's when you experience the peace that surpasses all understanding. Sometimes we say, oh, I gave everything. You know, I submit everything to the prayer. But that anxiousness is not there because we are carrying the burden which the high priest is carrying on the shoulder. And I don't have to tell you who the high priest is, right? Look at what it says over here, on the shoulder of the ephod as a memorial stones. The verse and says, on his two shoulders as a memorial. God has written this two set of stones, this 12 tribes, the names of 12 tribes. And what did I tell you? It was detailed in the order of birth. God knows who we are. He knows exactly who we are. He knows every detail about us, okay? And on his shoulder, the high priest used to take them into the presence of God. In the presence of God, okay? What a wonderful, wonderful message that is here. That we are just not somebody or a nobody, okay? We are precious. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 tells us this. Coming to him as the living stone. These stones here, they were precious, okay? But they were not living. We in Christ, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. Chosen by God and precious. Think about this. This is who Jesus is, a living stone, which is rejected by men, but he was chosen by God and precious. In him, look what the verse 5 tells us, okay? As we go further into this, look what it says to us in verse 5. In him, you also as living stones. Now we are not just a name on a dead stone, but in Christ, we are a living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Now we are born into what Aaron and Nadab and Abihu were. We are born into that priesthood. Each and every one of us have that priesthood. to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And then look at, just to finish up this thought, in verse 9, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." You know, and if I were to summarize that last part, what does that mean? When I read this, that his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You know what that can summarize into? That you may minister to him as a royal priesthood. It doesn't say over here, now that you are a royal priesthood, now go and preach to 5,000 people. It doesn't say go and feed the widows and the children. Do all this charity work. Make sure you build up a big buildings and these churches, and you do all these programs and Passion Week services and whatnot. It says that you may proclaim the praise of him who called you out of the darkness. Again, how are you ministering to God? You are an ever-present memorial to Christ. The next piece of garment that we look at here is the breastplate. Okay, and you can read for yourself what the description is, what it would look like. It was basically something that went right over the heart. Okay, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to fast forward all the way to verse 29 and see what it says over there. "So Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel on the breastplate of judgment over his heart when he goes into the holy place as a memorial before the Lord continually." Now, if you read the description, there were 12 stones, precious stones, as we just read in 1 Peter, precious stones on this breastplate. It gives us a description. Right? And this is not a 5-week study that I can give you a detail about what each stone represented in each tribe and all of it that it stands, because that's not the study we are doing right now. But what it says over here is, so Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel. Where? On the breastplate. Where does the breastplate go? On the heart. On the heart. And that speaks of the love of Christ. Okay? We have the works of Christ and we have the love of Christ. It is the love for us while we were yet sinner that he gave his life for us, that we may have life eternal. It is his love that energized the work that he did, the work that we just celebrated a couple of weeks, a week ago, when we celebrated crucifixion and the resurrection day. It was the love that powered all of it. And what we see here is this love, the breastplate, and the ephod are linked. If you read the description, it will tell you it was linked with a gold chain. What this speaks of to us as a Christian, what this speaks to us as a church is, when we are in the Christ, when we are called the royal priesthood, we are to have a burden for those who we are ministering to. We are to have a burden for the people we are praying for, our brothers and sisters, our family. We are to have a burden. But a lot of us have a lot of burden. A lot of us do a lot of ministry. You know, we are donating a lot of money. We are trying to help people out. And genuinely, not just to get praise from praise from someone. We are genuinely doing these things to help people who are less fortunate than we are. And that's a good thing. But is it powered by the love? There are so many pastors, there are so many ministers who preach the word, but they have no love for the flock. It is your love that should power your work. That is the message that I want you to understand from here. Whatever you are doing, whatever ministry, whatever the spirit of wisdom, as we read in verse 3, that God has given to you, is it powered by the love? Is it powered by the love? It is so important that we understand what it means. And as I'm running out of time, as I always do, we are going to fast forward all the way to verse 36. It says, "You shall also make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it, like the engraving of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And you shall put it on the blue cord, that it may be on the turban. It shall be on the front of the turban. So it shall be on Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity." Aaron may bear the iniquity. The word iniquity literally means a wickedness, a sinfulness. And what it's talking about here is even your holy things, right, are filthy to me. Your righteousness is like a filthy rags to me, as we read in the book of Isaiah. And what this verse is telling you here is, on his turban there was the holiness to the Lord. So even the things that were brought to him, because they were brought to God through Aaron, the high priest, God is taking away that iniquity and making it pure. Oh, what a picture of Christ this is, right? What is he doing right now for us? He's constantly, right, what, interceding for us, that he takes our filthiness, right? He takes that, our dirty rags, our righteousness, which are the filthy rags, and then robes us in Christ's righteousness, as Paul tells us so wonderfully. Do you see the picture of Christ in here? That he carried our sins, he carried our iniquity into the presence of God. And he took the punishment that we may have life. And that's what it speaks to us here. He says, "Which the children of Israel hallow in all their holy gifts, and it shall always be on his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord." Why is this being done? Why did Christ do what he did for us? Why did he take our unrighteousness? Why did he put on our filthy rags? That we may be accepted before the Lord. What a wonderful blessing. What a message of a Passion Week. What a message of a resurrection and a crucifixion we see here in the priestly garments, right? And then just moving forward to verse 40, and we are going to end with this. It says, "For Aaron's son, you shall make tunics, and you shall make sashes for them, and you shall make hats for them for glory and beauty." Again, up to now, what we have been studying when we look at the garments is the garments for the high priest. Here comes his sons. And they too are to have garments for glory and beauty. What does this speak of? This speaks of us, folks. This speaks of the church. Christ, who is our high priest, right? But then there is a responsibility that we have. And look what it says over here. It says, "So you shall put them on Aaron, your brother, and on his sons with him. You shall anoint them, consecrate them, and sanctify them." This is a very important, okay? So many of us are so happy that, you know, there was an altar call. I raised my hand. Now I am born again. I'm in heaven. Now I can go on living whatever I was doing. I don't need to give up anything. I can just do whatever I want. I can. There is no difference in BC, meaning before Christ's life, and after Christ's life. We are living the same. If someone who did not meet us, or someone who did not see us for a while, they come into our home, do they see a difference in you before Christ and after Christ? Or is it the same lifestyle? Are you still hanging out with the same people? Are you still doing the same things you were doing? Consecrate them and sanctify them, that they may minister to me. Again, what is the message? Not so they can look holy and they can walk around with, you know, we can walk around with our head held high, our, you know, almost in a snobbish behavior that, look, I'm holier than you. I am born again. You know, I am better than you. So we can walk around like that, almost like we have some kind of a, you know, prideful walk. No, that they may minister to me as priest. That's where the sanctification comes. "And you shall make for them linen trousers to cover their nakedness. They shall reach from the waist to the thighs." What is the purpose of this linen garment? What we would almost call the undergarments is so that we would hide our nakedness. In other words, put away your flesh. Cover your flesh. There is no place for your fleshly desire as you minister to your minister to your Lord and your Savior. This is what this is how Paul says it in Romans chapter 13, verse 14. It says, "But put on Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust." There is work that we need to do as a church. We need to be different than the world. As I gave you Romans 1 and 2, we are to be the living sacrifice, not being conformed to the world. That we are to be set apart, sanctified. Is that something that is in your life? Have you put on the Lord Jesus Christ? And are you fighting those fleshly desires? "They shall be an Aaron on his sons when they come into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister in the holy place." Again, minister in the holy place, "that they do not incur iniquity and die." Why? So we do not expose unknowingly or knowingly filthiness, wickedness in a holy place. "It shall be a statute forever to him and his descendants after him." Until you draw your last breath, you are expected to live a holy life. Walk in this holiness. And why should we do all of these things? I'm going to give you one last verse. John chapter 17, verse 23. Going back to the breastplate. Okay, it says, "I in them." This is the priestly prayer by Jesus for us. Wonderful chapter, John chapter 17. We can we can do messages, we can do a teaching on that, just that chapter alone for weeks. And if that chapter has not been taught in your church last few years, change the church. "I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one." This is Jesus praying for us. "And that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." How has God the Father loved us? In the same way he loves Jesus the Son. Look at the love that he has for us. He loved us so much, right? That he gave his only begotten Son. That he did not spare his own Son, that we may have life eternal. This is the energy behind everything that we read in the Bible. The love is what empowers. Paul tells us in his word, he says, it's the love for them that compels you. Is your love for others compels you to do what you do in the ministry of Christ? Is the love a central focal point of your Christian walk? Oh, Father, as we just talk about this love, Lord, I just pray, Lord, help us to understand this unending love, Lord. Give us the glimpse of what we have in this love. Lord, help us to recognize what you have done for us, Lord. And in doing so, Lord, if there is still a heart out there who is not melted, that your love would melt it, Lord. We thank you. We thank you for your work on the cross for us, Lord. We thank you for that empty tomb, Lord, and that you carry our burden, Lord. And Lord, I pray for each and every person listening right now that they understand what it means to rest in you, Lord. Rest in your completed works. As you said it from the cross, it is finished. There is nothing more needs to be done, Lord. Help us, Lord. Help us that we recognize that love, and that love is what empowers our ministry to you, Lord, as well as our ministry for you as we deal with our Christian brothers and the world around us. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.